You know, I do not tell jokes up here. We take the Word of God seriously. But if I tell a joke, or if I'm sorry, not if I tell a joke, because I'm trying to tell you I don't tell jokes. But if I tell you something and you happen to laugh at it because it exposes foolishness, don't think I'm telling a joke. I want to highlight and illustrate how dumb we are. And I'm going to do that with this first illustration. A drunk husband snuck up the stairs quietly, and he looked in the bathroom mirror and he bandaged the bumps and bruises he'd received in a fight earlier that night. He then proceeded to climb into bed, smiling at the thought that he'd pulled one over on his wife. When morning came, he opened his eyes and there stood his wife. "You were drunk last night, weren't you?" "No, honey." "Well, if you weren't, then who put all the band-aids on the bathroom mirror?" And that's funny. Because who does he think he's fooling? Only a drunken fool would put band-aids on a mirror, thinking that somehow it would heal himself and he could hide something from his wife. And yet, you're not hiding anything from God with your secret sins. You're not hiding anything from God. We know that God can see all things, or else he wouldn't be God. And so, no, there's something worse in your secret sins. There's a worse presumption than that God cannot see your sins. The gospel is very simple. It's very clear. Jesus Christ died to set you free from the power of every sin, to set you free from even death itself. He forgives you of your corruptions. He gives you a new heart in order that you may live in service to him. And you sneak behind his back, out of public eye, and you pull out your idol. And you worship and you serve. And by doing this, you cheapen the Lord's gift of grace. By seeing it as something ordinary, by seeing it as something that you deserve, even. That God is somehow like you, not caring about sin and unrighteousness. And this is what our text confronts us with today. We are people guilty of secret sins. And when we say the word, our thought immediately names them, does it not? I say secret sin, and you automatically know yours. And we all have them. How can we serve the Lord in public and spit in his face in the privacy of our homes, in the privacy of our closet? How can we even come to the table of the Lord today having such a sinful burden upon us? Well, we need to remember this, that we come to worship and to serve and to obey the Lord despite who we are. We come today to be taught and to be rebuked and to be corrected and to be instructed in righteousness. We come today to hear of our forgiveness of sin, our freedom in Christ Jesus, freedom from even our secret sins. We come today that we may live differently, to receive his grace and healing, and to be reconciled afresh and anew today. To be reconciled with the true and living God. That's why we're here. You may be discouraged by your secret sins. You should be concerned and discouraged by your secret sins. That's all the more reason for you to have faith and hope and love. And a God who cares enough to try and rid you of, not to try, who will ultimately one day completely rid you of every rebellion, every corruption, every poison, every cancer. We worship him today. Today we want to consider two points in our text. The first is this: Jesus sees your secret sins. And secondly, Jesus deals with your secret sins. So first, Jesus sees your secret sins. And actually, before we do that, let's get a little context. We're talking about secret sins. We're talking about a curse in the text. We have to define these things so that we can move into the text. So what do we mean by secret sins? Well, we don't mean a sin that is somehow hidden from God. It's not secret to Him. So it's secret in the sense that either there are sins that are hidden or unknown to the one committing the sin. I have sins that I'm just not aware of. Or there are sins that a sinner hides or keeps private, whether it's something that's acted out in private or actually just kept in the heart or in the thoughts. Those are secret sins. It's like an infected toenail. You just cover up with the shoe and you walk around and it's gross and it's smelly and it's infected and you don't want anyone else to know about it. Well, you have to be careful because if it infects the bone, then you can have an amputation, which will be very public. Achan tangles himself up in secret sins. And you notice that because he does this, the whole camp becomes involved in the punishment. Why? By his rebellion and his disobedience, Achan brought the curse upon Israel. So what's a curse? What are we talking about here? Well, the word here for being under the ban or being accursed in some translations, that's our word harem. Remember, we talked about this with the holy war. So the idea is that you're being set apart. You're going to be put in the place of holiness. And if you have any impurities, you cannot stand in the midst of holiness. And you must then be destroyed, consumed, taken care of. Well, the camp of Israel is in the holiness of God. But when Achan takes the accursed thing and he puts it, he brings it and he hides it, now becomes something that God must see removed or else he will have to destroy his own people. Now consider the real defeat at Ai. Consider the response of the Israelites, that their hearts melt with fear. You see, being cursed was far worse than losing a battle to a Canaanite city. Being cursed was even worse than being alienated by God for a season or being disciplined or chastised as a child. Being cursed in this context is actually being put in the place of the enemy of God. His people had now become his enemies. And Jesus is going to confront them because why? He wants to keep his word. He wants to bless them, like he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the way he will bless them is that he would have them to no longer be identified with rebels. He would remove the curse, that his anger would be turned away. So that's our context. Now, Jesus sees your secret sins. Notice here that Jesus sees the pattern of secret sins. It's not accidental that it actually mentions the pattern two times in our text. First, God mentions it in verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I've commanded them. They've even taken some of the things under the ban. They have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. But then Achan himself confesses the same kind of pattern. Look in verse 21. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. Do you hear the pattern? He saw and he valued, and then he coveted, and he took and he hid. Saw, valued, coveted, took, hid. Saw, valued, coveted, took, hid. Does that sound like anything else to you? Does not sound like the sin of our first parents? Who saw the fruit They valued the fruit. They saw that it was a fruit that was good in and of itself. And then they coveted the fruit. And they took the fruit. And when they did eat that, they hid themselves. They hid their own shame. Their nakedness was which was a representation of their sinfulness. I will contest that in this passage, there are many parallels between Achan and Adam. And does that not make sense? That by the sin of one, the many are affected. It's very intentional. God wants to remind His people of their status apart from Him. Don't you get prideful. Don't you get haughty. Don't you think that somehow you should come into this land because of your own righteousness. No. Exactly the opposite. In your father, Adam, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You need to be identified with me. And did you notice the root of the sin here? It's from the heart. It was not merely in the eyes. Because covetousness begins in the heart. For sure, many sins could be avoided in your life if you would guard your eyes. But too often, don't we blame objects for our sins instead of ourselves? Don't we actually say that it's because of materialism that we sin instead of saying it's my own covetous heart that promotes materialism? Think about this. Internet and movies and going out and shopping and seeing other couples appear happier in their marriages. Whatever you're looking at, if you had a new heart, you would see all of those things in a new way. It's a new heart that you need. Do you see the danger of secret sins? The source of all sin comes from the heart. And yet there's a greater deception due to your secret sins, due to the secret nature. Jeremiah says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Even in Acts 5, the passage we read, this is what was said. "While it remained unsold, did it not remain yours?" Peter says. "And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart?" In your heart, you've not lied to men, but to God. You see the danger of secret sins, that it lies at the core within you. And secret sins can be either in the heart or manifested into sinful actions. You can have the issue of bitterness in your heart, and you can work it out in regards to the ways in which you seek vengeance upon others. You can have greed in your heart, and you can work it out by ways of stealing things secretly. You can have lust in your heart, and you can work it out by ways of affairs and fornications and pornography. You can have jealousy or pride in your heart, and you can work it out by ways of gossip. But think about murder. Here's one example. I could bring a gun, I could shoot you. I could use my tongue as a weapon, and I could hurt you and cut up with my tongue, which is to some degree less. But if I were to think evil thoughts against you, hidden from you, maybe we would think that's not as big a deal. But it is a serious sin. You know, it's the heart that is the source of the sin. It leads to all kinds of outward and visible sins. Jesus says in Matthew 9, after he heals the paralytic, and there are the Pharisees thinking he's blasphemous because he said that his sins are forgiven. Actually, he didn't heal him yet. That's right. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." They think he's blaspheming God. And Jesus says, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart?" You see, you may only see a beam of light, but the source of that light is the sun. You may only see a stream, a small stream, and the source of that stream is the ocean. Your heart is the sun. Your heart is the ocean. It is in that place that the source of your sin lies. The heart is the heart of the matter. This is what Jesus says in Mark 7. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. How is your heart seduced into secret sins? Have you ever recognized a pattern? You're no different than Achan or from Adam or Eve. Do you notice that pattern of seeing and valuing and coveting and taking and hiding? Do you expose your heart to the environments that provoke you to sin? Do you expose yourself to the same sights and sounds that excite sinfulness in your heart? Achan was in the midst of victory when he sinned, his secret sin. He was in the midst of the victory of God. Something's going on over here, I can tell. Everyone's like, are we okay? Okay. Well, Jesus not only sees the pattern of sin, he sees the circumstances of secret sins. You know, what makes this sin so aggravated is how wealthy Achan was. Wealthy. Look at verse 24. Look how rich he was. Then Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, silver, mantle, bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. He was so wealthy. Why did he need this gold and this silver? What was even worse, what was even more aggravating about this is Achan's spiritual wealth. Achan was part of the covenant community of the Lord. He was a son of Abraham. He was involved in advancing the Lord's kingdom. He was there fighting on the front lines and got to see the victory over Jericho. And that wasn't good enough for him. Just like our parents, Adam and Eve. They had all of the fruit of the garden. They had a whole paradise for their use. They were to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion, and they had all of the resources to do that. But they despised them. They gave up the whole kingdom of God for a piece of forbidden fruit. And Achan despised all of the treasures of the kingdom of God for some forbidden wealth, some minerals. All secret sins are terrible before God, and yet are there not some that are worse than others? Stealing is not as heinous as murder. Blasphemy is more aggravated than laziness. But there are other ways in which our sins become terrible. Think about relationships. Fornication is a grievous sin, but adultery is much worse. Because you sin against another. Murder is a heinous sin. But what if you murder your parents or your children? See the relational aspect. And this is true in regards to other things. Maybe you are a superior. Maybe according to your office, you have a different and more public position. Your sins are more aggravated. Maybe you have knowledge of the Word of God that others do not have. Your sins are more aggravated. Maybe you have sat down and premeditated how to accomplish your secret sins. Your sins are more aggravated. Maybe your sins are habitual. It's not just a one-time thing, but you find yourself doing them over and over again. Your sins are aggravated. But just because someone can commit a worse secret sin, Jesus also sees your particular circumstances. I mean, yes, murder is a heinous sin. But I don't really know of anyone in this room who's murdering people. Probably more of you are using your tongue as a weapon to hurt others. And all of you have some thoughts of judgment over others, ways in which you lift yourself up over others. All of you. If you think that you are free from that, welcome to the deceitfulness of sin. What's more disturbing is that we don't have a right sense of our sins. A right sense. We're more motivated to curb our behavior out of fear of man than the glory of God. We are more burdened when we are kept from secret sinning than by the sins themselves. We're more offended by our outward acts of sin than by the heart where the sin begins and resides. And we're more willing to resist the Word of God because it convicts the heart than we are to have the Word of God search our hearts. When's the last time that you studied the Word of God because you wanted to find out ways to gather up Scripture against your secret sin? Secret sins are more awful and dangerous than visible sins. When you hide your sins, you decrease the opportunities for real remedy. When you commit secret sins, you increase your boldness in them, only to repeat them and to add to them. When you live in secret sins, you deviate into a better hypocrite. You're like the wife who goes out and praises her husband publicly, but despises him in your home. When you live in secret sins, you live as an atheist, as if God were really not God. If Jesus sees the circumstances of your secret sins, and he sees the Christian struggling with these secret sins, he sees the struggle. Look at verse 1. Israel, all of Israel is estranged from God as his enemies. Are we tempted to think this, that just a little sin, just a secret sin, it's not going to affect anybody else? It won't hurt other people. Here, all Israel is made an enemy of God. And God warned Israel, by all means, abstain from the thing under the ban, lest you become accursed. And make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. The word there, trouble it, you know what that word is, trouble? It's Achan. It's a play on words. Now, you'll appreciate that more as we get through the text, because Joshua uses the play on words as well. But right here, what we have is really God prophesying. God prophesying that trouble, that is, that Achan's name, would come upon the camp. And God warned Adam as well. When you eat of that fruit, Adam, you will surely die. Our problem is we don't believe God. By Achan's disobedience, God is reminding the people of the consequences of Adam's disobedience. You too have been corrupted by Adam's radical rebellion against the holy God. There are things that you'd be ashamed to confess before this congregation. Imagine that. If you had to come up here and tell everybody your secret sin. We're all on the same level on this. Appreciate that. We have deceitfully corrupt hearts. Is that your experience? I know. Christian, you are burdened by your sinfulness. You simultaneously love and you hate sin. I know your main battle is not in the open fields. It's within you. You fight daily with an enemy who lives with you, who kisses your spouse, who parents your children, who goes to work with you, who worships at this church. Your greatest enemy is here in this room. And you may have had some radical conversion that changed you. If you did, do you remember how easy it was to take some of those sins and just throw them away like they were garbage? But at the same time, there have been some of those sins that have clung to you. Well, in reality, maybe you're clinging to them. You've wrestled so long. Maybe you've been persuaded to trade in your faith and your hope and your love for the five stages of grieving over sin. You know the five stages of grief. The five stages of grieving over sin: denial of sin, anger over sin, bargaining with sin, depression from sin, acceptance of sin. Oh, don't go there. Do not go through the stages of grieving over sin. Do not trade faith, hope, and love. It's not worth it. Don't accept your secret sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ says otherwise. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that Christ died for you so you could receive forgiveness of your sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that He gives you grace that you may also have a power to fight against, to flee from, even resist sins that come and torment you. Paul says this: do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you say, yeah, I'm that, Paul. I'm that. And Paul says, no. No, you're not that. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. People say, I was an addict and I'll always be an addict. And Paul says something else. Paul says that you were a slave to those things, but not anymore in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful word from God. There's a new identity. I'm not trying to say that we pretend that we don't sin or that we're not sinners. What Paul is saying is this: you're saints in Christ Jesus. Romans 6: but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. Oh, that we would be more slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Paul says in Ephesians, for you were formerly darkness. That's what you were. You were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is the gospel. And this is true then for all Christians, all those who identify with Christ Jesus, who put their confidence and trust in Him, who receive and rest upon the finished work of Christ. Therefore, we need to stop promoting our secret sins by pretending that we don't still wrestle with sins. Yeah, you do that. You come in here and you want to be shiny people. You want to pretend like you don't have the same kind of problems that the world has, because we're supposed to be different. All these passages I just read means that's supposed to be our Christian experience. Well, it is our Christian experience. We need to grow up into it. But there's a problem if you are walking around pretending like you don't still wrestle with sin, just like your unbelieving neighbor. We're hypocritical. We're working to have a public profession that does not always match up with our private lives. We're supposed to be honestly assessing ourselves in light of both God's holiness and our sinfulness. The Christian who pretends dishonestly to hide their struggles, I'm not sure if this illustration works well, but it's one I have. It's like a starving actor who's making ends meet while he's playing the role of a king or queen. Jesus both sees our secret sins and he deals with them. Let me end with this. I have three more pages. Let me end with this. There is a way that Jesus saves us from our secret sins. We're going to look at that much next week. But I read all those passages. You know who your identity is in Christ Jesus. That is what matters. If you look too much at your secret sin, it'll fold in on you. You will keep yourself inside of the box of secret sins. You will continue to deceive yourself and to the point where you feel so trapped that there's no way out. And some of you may be still struggling to trust in this Jesus. Well, notice that Jesus did not only delay judgment of Achan, but he also delayed judgment upon Ai. As long as God was dealing with sin in his own camp, Ai was not being dealt with. Which means that they also had an opportunity to turn to the Lord, just like Rahab did. They even had a visible representation right in front of them what it looked like to repent and to believe. The church needs their father to correct his children. And so he disciplines them because he loves them. And if this is how Jesus corrects his children, how will he deal with those who refuse him? If he actually patiently and long-sufferingly deals with their own sin, how is it going to be when you come before him and your sins have not been dealt with? Christ delayed the judgment of Ai so that he could give them time to repent, to come into the church of Israel. And they did not repent. They did not turn to the Lord. So he cursed them and they were destroyed. But I want you to think of this. If this is the way that Jesus offers hope to his enemies, by offering to remove their sinfulness when they trust in his work on the cross, and offering further to give them his grace to remove secret sins, to be changed in different people. And how can you really resist the love of God? How can you really not come to this God? How else are you going to deal with your sin and misery? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks and praise that your word is full of grace and hope. Lord, you not only see our secret sins, but you deal with them. We need to see our secret sins the way that you do, so that we may also have them dealt with, that we may hate them the way that you hate them, and love the grace of Christ Jesus the way that you do. For where sin abounds, grace did so much more abound. Lord, we pray that as we come to this table, you have done and are doing that work of renewing us, causing us to confess and to put away our sin, causing us to renew our commitments to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.